Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for just opening up the doors of heaven, Lord. I just love to worship, Lord. Love to worship before the study and of your word. And it just really does open our hearts. I think of just the topic last week, Lord, just prayer, effective prayer, Lord, comes by just lifting up the name of Jesus, lifting up God, and Lord, that we've done that, Lord. So I pray, Lord, this you would minister to us, Lord, right now as you've opened up our hearts to worship, that you would speak directly to each person that's tuned into the live stream, Lord, that you have a specific word for them, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 John chapter 1, okay, so it's only chapter 1, it's 13 verses, and so 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, we're going to cover all 13 verses this morning, and we'll be in 3 John next week, and Jude the following week, and then we'll be in Revelation, God willing, the following week after that. So we're getting close to the end of the New Testament. This is our second time through the New Testament, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, if you're logging in for the first time. So this is what we do. We just go through the scriptures, and we trust that God's anointed word is going to accomplish its perfect work in you. Okay, so 2 John, and we're going to pick up right at verse 1. We're going to read through the text, and then as we read through the text, I want you to kind of just log in the back of your mind. We're going to read through the entire text and look at the parts. Log in the back of your mind if there's anything familiar in this short letter and what we just studied in 1 John, okay? All right, let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, right there. Note the similarities and note some of the differences, okay? All right, John writes this, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Verse 12. "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Let's pray once again. Oh Lord, anoint your word, I pray, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, personally. Reveal. We're asking, Lord, revelation, not just an education. Reveal yourself. God is love. Reveal yourself in your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now I'm going to start off reading by a comment by a commentator that kind of comments on the entire 2 John letter here, which is only 13 verses. He writes, he says, "This epistle is more remarkable for the spirit of Christian love which it breathes than for anything else. It contains scarcely anything that is not found in the preceding 1 John. And out of the 13 verses, there are at least 8 which are found, either in so many words or in sentiment, precisely the same with those of the first epistle." Isn't that interesting? So if you want to do a verse-by-verse study all 13 verses there. What Adam Clark, this is the commentator I'm reading from, he says that 8 of these 13 verses you can find basically exactly in 1 John or conveying the same exact idea. 8 of the 13 verses. So it's a review, isn't it? Now, why is it a review? Well, it's interesting. We talked about this. Even in 1 John, he was what? Repetitive. What was he repetitive of?
Love,
yeah? And then what?
Knowing the truth,
which is in here, right? And doing the commandments. They're all in here, isn't it? Notice every time love is used. Notice time every time truth or doctrine is used. And notice every time commandments is used. It's a repeat. Now, why is he repeating this to us? Because we're slow, huh? If you're a little bit like me, the head is kind of thick and the heart is thick. Either I don't understand it the first time or I don't want to receive it, right? And so he repeats it. Now he repeated it over and over and over again in the first letter. He's repeating it again. I want you to note every time the word truth is used. Notice in verse 1, right? I love in truth. And then he ends, right? And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Notice in verse 2, because of the truth. Notice in verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in what? In truth. Notice in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. And we talked about even prayer last week, right? We have to pray according to the truth. And then God is going to answer our prayers, right? Remember, we have to pray, what's the key? The will of God. But you have to know who God is. You have to know the truth, right? So truth is very important. This is the what? This is the doctrinal test, isn't it? Notice doctrine used several times. Notice in verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the what? The doctrine of Christ Jesus. And he uses doctrine again. At the end of verse 9, he uses doctrine again in verse 10. Okay, so we have truth and doctrine. So this is the doctrinal test. Remember that? Remember he said it over and over and over again in 1 John. Know the truth versus what? The lie. But remember, who tells us the lie? It is the spirit of Antichrist. It looks just like the truth. Remember Antichrist? Now we see Antichrist used in verse 7, right? This is the deceiver and an Antichrist. So what does the deceiver do? Think of a deceiver as a con artist. You ever been con, right? He comes and he poses as something. Oh, I want that. You want this, right? And he cons you. And once he cons you, you know you've been duped. Okay, so the deceiver, the spirit of Antichrist. So we have to know not only doctrine, right, and the truth, we have to know it so we can spot the lie, right? That's why we study the Word of God, okay? So that's the doctrinal test, knowing the truth, right? But notice every time the word love is used, and I'm not going to take the time, we're actually running behind already, but notice every time the word love is used. Actually, I titled this message, A Love More Than Emotion, because even as this commentator, Adam Clark, says, he says, the epistle is more remarkable for the spirit of the Christian love, which it breathes. Even though it highlights all these different tests again, the doctrinal test, as I mentioned, doctrine and truth, but also the moral test, doing the commandments of God, it really does emphasize, I believe, like Adam Clark mentioned, more the social test, the test of love, okay? So we see this, it's repeated, and it's repeated because, I believe, you know, we're slow to learn, and he's reminding them of this. Now, who's he reminding this to? Let's look at this. He says, the elder. Now, who's the elder? Oh, this would be John, and most people will receive that it's the Apostle John. Now, why does he call himself an elder? Is it because he's an elder of this elect lady? Well, you know, I believe more so he's just saying, I'm an older apostle right now. Matter of fact, if he's writing this, as most believe, in the 90s, right, 90 AD, these are one of the last books, right, that are written and canon into Scripture here. Yeah, he's very old man, and he's probably the last living apostle. All the other ones have gone to be with the Lord. And so he's calling himself the elder, right? And so the older, what, apostle. It could be elder, like elder of the church, if this elect lady is the church. And many think that, but it is referring to John nonetheless, right? And he's an older man. Now it says, to the elect lady. And here's the question, who is this elect lady? Not only does it say lady here, it says elect lady. And so notice at the last verse, verse 13, it says the children of your elect sister. So if you take this literally, he's writing to a lady, a woman. A woman with what? With children. We note that it's writing to her children. Notice in verse 4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children. So it's a lady who has children, and it's a lady who has what? A sister. And the inference is the sister has children. Okay, so if you take this literally, he's writing to a lady. It's interesting, right? Now, if you take this figuratively, right, and this is where it kind of opens up some different interpretations. Now, many would say this, that he's using this as a code for a church, a local fellowship. And so this lady, because it's interesting, if he says lady, why wouldn't he say the name, right? And so many would think, well, this is kind of a code for a local church. Now, why would he do that if he is doing that? I tend to believe he's doing that, but I won't say definitive one way or the other, because I think the important thing is the message, right? Whether it's to a lady, a literal lady and her children, or it's to what? A church, if it's figuratively speaking, right? It's the message that's important. But I want to just underscore that it could be a reference to a local church, because at that time, I want you to note this, that basically the persecution of the church began to heighten. Okay, so when you study church history, right, what's known as the apostolic church, which is all the apostles, the original there, they all ministered until around 100 AD, and John would be the last one. So that's known as the apostolic church. But the apostolic church, it goes into after 100, I think it's 100 to 313 AD. It's known as the persecuted church. Why is it known as that? Well, the persecution of the church really started to compound in an exponential way. Matter of fact, when we get to the book of Revelation, when we see the study of the seven churches, many believe the letters to the seven churches that Jesus is administering to, it's representative of church history. So we'll go into that a little bit more, different segments of time of the church, okay? So the first is the apostolic church, but we know from history, as you go from the apostolic church, as John leaves the scene and it goes into the next phase, it's the persecuted church. It's labeled as that because so many died for their faith, okay? And so all that to say is that since John is completing, or he's living at the end of that apostolic church and is going into the persecution church, we know that this is true, that basically persecution was really starting to escalate. And so perhaps, and I think it's likely that he's using this as a kind of a code name for a certain church. And so as this letter would go out and be circulated, that people wouldn't know exactly, right, who maybe he's writing to. So it's maybe a code name. So that's why he's using the elect lady and the elect sister in verse 13, referring to their children, right, in verse 4. It could be, right? So as somebody that is persecuting the church picks this up, they won't identify either that person or that group of people in the fellowship and start to persecute them. Now, you think, well, okay, right, and that's kind of an interesting thing to know. Is it applicable today? Oh, you better believe it. I don't know if you've talked to any missionaries that have come back from Hong Kong or China recently. Matter of fact, most of the missionaries from the United States that are in Hong Kong and China, they're back home. You know why? Because it's gotten extremely dangerous there. Many of these guys have been there for a long time. Matter of fact, my mother and father-in-law's pastor, the previous pastor retired, which we know well, and as he retired, they were looking for other pastors, right, to take his place, and the pastor who took his place was a missionary from China. Him and his wife had to come back because it got so bad, so he's now pastoring at that church. Matter of fact, I just met with him, I think, a couple months ago. fascinating, fascinating life. And then I'm on an email list, and this is a missionary family that is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. They just came back from Hong Kong because it is very dangerous there now. And so watch the news, people. Make sure you watch the right news. Right? What's going on in this world? Because, you know, it could be we're getting to that time where we may not be freely able to speak about the Lord. Right? And so I mark this too because this really could be a code name. And what John is doing is he's not specifically saying church in Ephesus or church in Smyrna or church because he doesn't want to identify them. Right? It's more of a kind of a code name, right? So to the elect lady, I think it's very possible. Very possible, okay? So to the elect lady and her children. Okay, so if it is a church, a local church, it's the members of that church, right? He's writing, whom I love in truth. Now here's the word truth, right? And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever. How does the truth abide in us? We talked about this in 1 John, right? Abiding in the vine. Abiding in Christ, right? How do we receive God's love, the agape love? Is that we have to be born again, right? And the Spirit comes in us, the Spirit of truth, right? And so I want you to connect this, right? The Spirit of love is also the Spirit of truth. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? So love is based in the truth. And I wrote a little bit about this in your bulletin somewhere. We're not going to read this together, but you can read this in your own time, really. What is love if it's not girded in truth? What is love if it's not girded in commitment? Is love just an emotion? Absolutely not, right? Especially the agape love. Now, it involves emotion. We can't deny that. But it surely is not based on it, right? It's a love that is more than emotion. It's a love that's girded in truth, in purity, right, and commitment. You think about it, agape love, right? And remember we looked at this. This is a review. All the different loves, you can look in the Greek text there, right? Agape love is the one that really is coined for the New Testament because in the New Testament, as we receive the Spirit of God, then we can now what? Experience that agape love. It's an unconditional love. You know, if you read the King James versions, you know, these really old translations, you know what how they transliterate love, agape love? It's charity. You know, maybe we should go back to that because really that's what agape love is, charity. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and others. Charity. Charity, right? Charity is giving, not really receiving, right? It's giving. For God but so loved the world that he gave everything. Charity. Maybe we should just go in our Bible and say charity every time agape is used. I think that's really kind of a good way to describe it, right? And so we look at this, right? Love, it's not an emotion, agape love. It's really charity. It's really God-centered and other-centered, right? And we can remember this. Remember, I brought this to your attention. Remember when they asked Jesus, the scribe, right? What's the greatest commandment? And he said, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your what? Neighbor as yourself. It's not to love yourself. It's to love God and to love others. That is charity, right? That is agape love. And so that is the truth. And so God's love is girded in truth and it's girded in commitment to God and commitment to others. It really is. Okay? All right, so we see truth because of the truth which abides in us. The truth abides in us because the Spirit of God abides in us. How do you receive the Spirit of God? You must be born again, born of the Spirit, right? And so we've talked about that, right? Without the Spirit of God, you're not going to experience the agape love. This charity love, okay? And you're not going to experience the truth. Remember Jesus, he told us this. Remember he told the disciples, right? It's good that I go, because when I go, I'm going to give you what? The comfort of the counselor. He's going to draw into all what? Truth. And this Holy Spirit, this third person of the Trinity, fully God, right? Is going to be that part of God in us, right? That draws us into truth, but draws us into this wonderful agape love. And I got to say this, you know, when you experience agape love, it's a freeing thing. It's a lot of liberty. You know, when you don't worry about yourself so much, I don't know, this sounds like kind of a contradiction, because our nature is to always think about ourselves. But you know, when you stop thinking about yourself and you love the Lord, there's a freedom to that, people. There's so much liberty. You know, we get bound in self. It trips us up. It trips up our thinking. It trips up how we act, how we treat others. It trips up everything. But loving God and loving others, and it's a spiritual work. But as you do that, man, your life is going to be powerful. I know it doesn't sound like it because we're so wired a different way. But it is so true. Less of me and more of God is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, so we see truth, right? Because of the truth which abides in us, the Holy Spirit abides in us, right? And as the Holy Spirit abides in us, it's the Spirit of truth, and it's the Spirit that gives us love. Now it says, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So, I want to highlight this, grace, again. Let's repeat what grace is. Now, this sounds a lot like Paul's letter, grace, right, and peace, he would say. Now, John says grace, mercy, and peace, but we noted this in Paul's letters, right, grace and peace, always that order. Now, John adds mercy, but it's always that order, because until you receive and know and come to fully understand the grace of God, you're not going to experience the peace of God. Okay, so we just kind of talked about that just a moment ago, right? When we love God and we love others, right? There's a freedom to that. There's a peace that comes upon your heart. And the reason I believe is because you're not so much worried about yourself. But when I worry about myself, I get stressed out. I don't know about you. Pretty much anxiety, right? But you ever do this, man? You take a step of faith. And you deny self. And you say, Lord, I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for my brother and my sister. And Lord, there's a very, very spiritual work that happens in your heart. There's a peace that comes upon. It's almost like, you know what, Lord, I've been created to do it this way. But I've been just programmed to do it the other way. Brainwashed by the world. But as you take this step of faith, you'll notice that there's a liberty, a freedom in Christ, when you don't worry about yourself. Don't look in the mirror, right? You look at God, and you see God. How can I serve God and I can serve others? There's a liberty, a freedom that happens, and there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Because yourself is going to drive you crazy. And so we see grace, right? When we receive the grace of God, and we come to know the grace of God, the peace of God comes upon us. Now, what's grace? Is unmerited favor, right? Unmerited favor. Do you know God sees you and says, that's my favorite. Now, do you feel like you merit it? Makes you laugh, huh? The only thing I merit, because I know myself. The only thing I merit is a spanking, right? But God, in unmerited favor, receives you. Isn't that wonderful? And so that's what grace is. And as we experience the grace of God, we begin to what? Minister that grace to others. You ever minister grace to others? It's a powerful thing. They know that maybe they crossed you, they said something wrong to you, or they said something that was hurtful to you, but in the grace of God, you give them unmerited favor because of God's love. That's a powerful way to minister people. It's not that you allow them, right, to practice sin or something that is not true, but in grace, right, you correct them, right, and you forgive them. That's a powerful ministry. Grace and then mercy. What's mercy mean? Mercy, technically, it means long-suffering. And so God is long-suffering, right? All those that have not come to saving grace, right, through Jesus Christ. God, as long as he's watching them, he wants them to change, and you know, he can put an end to it right now, but in his mercy, long-suffering, right, he's waiting. He's suffering through watching, right? Somebody waste their life dedicated to this world. He's watching, he's waiting, he's merciful until that time that they repent, okay? It's kind of like this when, you know, you have your own son or daughter, right, and you're watching them, you're just seeing, oh my Lord, they're destroying their life, huh? And it's just, right? And there's only so much you can do, right? You can pray for them, right? You can give them guidance, but they still deny the Lord. They deny all these things, right? They go after the world. And you're just long-suffering. You're pleading, right, with the Lord. You're praying over. That's what mercy is. Mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Wonderful attributes, right, for the child of God to have. Grace, mercy, and peace. Note the order. Will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's talking about Lord is what? Not his first name, right? Lord basically means what? Master. Jesus is his name. Christ is what? Means what? Anointed one. He's the Messiah. Okay? And so, Lord is our master. It says, Master Jesus the Messiah. Now it says, the Son of the Father. This is a pointer to deity. Okay? So, now we're going to talk about the doctrine, right? Doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, right? The doctrine of Christ, verse 9. What's the doctrine of Christ? Who he is. He's fully God. Right, he's the Son of the Father. And we talked about Son of God means after the order of God. Maybe we noted these verses. That's why they put him on the cross. That's why the Sanhedrin wanted to stone him. Because he, a mere man, was claiming to be God. They knew exactly what he's saying. Remember when he's brought before Caiaphas? Are you the Son of God? Jesus said, yeah. He says, why do we need any more witnesses? He's committed blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. So they knew exactly, right? So Son of God, right? This is what John is underscoring. He's fully God, of the order of God. But notice, as we're going to see later on, that he's also fully man, right? That's the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. He's fully God, fully man. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in truth and in love, okay? So we have to be worshiping the one true living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We looked at that, I think it was 3 weeks ago in 1 John chapter 5, right around verse 6 there. Remember we looked at the Holy Trinity, the scriptures of God the Father, the scriptures on God the Son, the scriptures on God the Holy Spirit, right? And so we need to be worshiping the one true living God, right? In truth and in love. So doctrine is very important. He's going to underscore specifically Jesus, right? The doctrine of Christ, fully God, fully man. But we noted this. John talked about this in 1 John chapter 5. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, okay? If someone is not worshiping that God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God of the Bible, they're worshiping a false God. And if they're praying to not God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit, then they're praying to a false God. So how's God going to answer their prayer? You see how truth is so important. The doctrinal test. Who do you say that Jesus is? Okay, now verse 4. Verses 4 through 6, you know, it's going to describe the inner life of a local fellowship. I believe he is writing to a fellowship, but let's say you just want to take a little. He's writing to a lady and her children, right? This is the inner working of the family, a family of God, okay? And the inner life and inner working in the local fellowship, it has to be through love, through truth, and through obeying God's word. What is that? Love is a social test. Truth is a doctrinal test. And doing God's word or the commandments is the moral test, isn't it? So he's repeating. He said this has to be operating in a fellowship. All right, so verses 4 through 6, it's the inner life of a local fellowship. These three key tests need to be applied and passed in a local fellowship for it to really, really take hold. And for it to really be used by the Lord. Okay? And then in verses 7 through 11, we're going to look at just threats to that. Threats to a local church or a family and God. The threats are going to be from the outside, and it's going to be basically ones that try to deceive them. Okay? That's what we're going to see. Okay, so verses 4 through 6, the inner life of a local fellowship. It says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. So notice, the children, if it's the fellowship or maybe a family, right? He says that, I rejoice because they're walking in the truth. We've noticed, as we said, it's the truth that sets us free, right? It's the lie that keeps us in the bondage. But he's going to underscore this, the spirit of Antichrist, who looks like Christ, is going to try to keep us into bondage. It looks like the real, right? So we have to discern. We have to know doctrine. We have to know who God is. We have to know who Jesus is, right? And so he's greatly rejoicing because the children are walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Lord. So here's the moral test, right? Commandment. He's going to highlight in verse 6 specifically what the new commandment, I believe, is. Remember, it's the new commandment that Jesus gave? Was to love. Think about it, right? Remember right before he went to the cross in the upper room discourse? He says, a new commandment I give you, to love even as I have loved you. And as I mentioned, you know, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, right? All the law and the prophets, they hinge on these two. Love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as you do that, right? All the law, all the prophets, all the commandments, they hinge on these two. So we see now what? We see the doctrinal test of truth, but then this, we're going to see, alluded to the social test of love. But as you exercise the social test of loving God and loving your neighbor, you're going to exercise the moral test. You're going to do the commandments. It fulfills all the commandments. Okay? This needs to be operating in a local church. We need to know who we're worshiping, who we're praying to, right? We need to be doing God's word. But most of all, we need to be loving. Thy God is loved. Charity. Not so much thinking about myself, right? Thinking about God and thinking about others. That creates a healthy church. It says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning. That we, what? Love one another. Let me ask you this. What love do you think this is? Think this is eros? Think it's phileo? No, it's agape, that we love one another. It's a sacrificial love. Charity, giving, right? This is the new commandment that Jesus gave, love like he loved. Again, this is at the base of an on-fire fellowship. You know, fellowship that has all kinds of problems is because they're not operating this kind of love. Everybody's thinking about me, right? My ministry, what I want. So think about it. If everybody did that, what I want, right? We wouldn't be a church. We'd be just like the world. We'd be like a company, right? It's God's love. And so he's reminding this lady, or it could be a local church, or maybe a family, right? And her children. He's reminding them this new commandment. Now, verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And again, it's the greatest commandment, which is love, right? And he says, as you walk in this commandment, you're going to fulfill all the other commandments. And this is what Jesus himself said, right? All the law, all the prophets, they hinge on these two. So you know, you don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to go to seminary to learn all the commandments. You know, if you just are filled with the Spirit and your love. You know, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. And I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I'd rather get counsel from a Spirit-filled child than somebody that has all these degrees. And not Spirit-filled. Matter of fact, you know, I'm thinking of one example. You know, I used to do a... way back in the day, I used to help with the youth group, high schoolers, at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. And we took them out to missions field. We took them out to Yugoslavia during the war, to tell you the truth. But man, I got to tell you, God had his hand on this group. And it was a rocking group, boy. Pastor Bruce Holland was the youth pastor. I was just helping. And boy, God had his hand on that group. And there's this one young girl, spirit-filled, and I remember having that thought, you know, I'd rather go to her for counsel than a lot of these adults. I'm serious. Because she was spirit-filled. And so, you know, I think we need to really underscore that, right? It's the Spirit of God that gives us truth. It's the Spirit of God that gives us love. And you don't have to have all these degrees to receive that. Matter of fact, they can prohibit you from receiving that. You oftentimes see that, right? Now, it's good to have both. Really, it is. Right? But nothing takes the place of being filled with the Spirit, filled with God's love, right? And so we see, right? If we love, right, we fulfill the commandment. Now, notice in verse 7, he begins to now underscore kind of a different section, a warning, right? It's a warning, and it's a doctrinal warning, doctrinal damage that threatens a local fellowship from the outside. And he starts to address these ones that are of Antichrist, right? And so doctrine, if we don't know the truth, we're lost, okay? So love, right, it's built upon truth, not upon a lie, right? Ladies, right? Your boyfriend, I love you, I love you. It means nothing, unless it's true. And you've heard, right, the song and dance. They tell you one thing, and they do another thing. Could be vice versa nowadays too, right? Right, love and truth, really, they're a package, aren't they? Right, they're a package. And so he begins to warn them, right? Beware of those outside that are coming inside that are promoting what? False teaching. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And so they're denying Jesus is fully what? Man. And you can talk about the Gnosticism, right? Gnosticism began right around now. I mean, a little before this, but it really got powerful in the second century there. Gnosticism is to know. You have to have a special knowledge, right, to know God. You're fooling yourself. You don't have a special knowledge. You just need to receive him. The Holy Spirit comes in you, right, and you come to know him experientially. But these Gnostics began to say, right, anything of the flesh is evil. So God can't come in the flesh. So they deny the humanity of Christ. Now we see the deity of Christ in verse 3, right? Son of God. But we see now they need to what? Hold to the humanity. Fully man, right? That's the doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ. If you hold to Jesus being anything other than that, fully God, fully man, you are not worshiping the right Jesus. It's a false Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so if you're praying, right, and you're praying to a false God. And so we need to know the truth, right? And so he highlights these deceivers, they're coming, and they're denying Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay, he's a con artist, an antichrist. Sounds really good. Looks just like the real. They carry their Bibles, right? But it's always the Bible and something else. Right? They try to deceive you. Now verse 8 says, look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. See, this is what happens. I believe he's alluding to this. You know, in a fellowship, there are many that come to be born again, right? And they're babes in Christ. And they begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And they begin to learn the things of the Lord. But then you have somebody that comes in, right? And they have all this intellect. Oh, you know, they speak Greek and Hebrew, whatever, right? And then they come with some kind of false doctrine. Right, and these babes in Christ, they're kind of impressed. Wow, this guy, man, he prays in the King James. Oh my goodness, right? And they start to kind of listen to them, and basically they're false teachers. That's what John is underscoring here. That which was started, right? The enemy comes in and he rips off, and he says, "You beware of these ones. They're going to come in the church. They are." And so verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, fully God and fully man. You know, this word transgresses, you have a footnote here. You know, in the NIV it says runs ahead. I like that. And literally that's what it means. What's a transgression? Well, I started to think when you know that line and you transgress, You know where the line is, right? That's what a transgression is, right? I know that line. I know I'm not supposed to pass it, but I choose to pass it. See, these are these false teachers. They know what they're doing. They know where that line, and then they run ahead of it. Right? They promote their knowledge. Like, they run ahead, like they're ahead of everybody else. You ever see people? Well, you know, you meet people like this. It's like, the Bible is not good enough. It's like, oh, I've had this vision. I've had this dream. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak in visions and dreams, but they get everybody's attention, right? And they kind of wonder, is that really from the Lord? I mean, they're not satisfied. And I'm not saying God doesn't speak that way. He does. And it's powerful when he does. But then we get into this whole, man, that's how he's going to have to speak. Right? They draw attention to themselves. It's kind of like it. They're running ahead. It's like the word of God is there, right? The doctrine of Christ is there, but they're running ahead. Like they have this special kind of, hey, you got to come to me. I'm going to tell you what's going on in your life. I'm going to prophesy to you. Right? This is how they get them. It's through emotion, right? And so he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Makes it very clear. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So you must ask them, who do you say that Jesus is? If he's not fully God and fully man, just ignore them. Now notice he goes even further. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, fully God, fully man, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Isn't that interesting? Right? Now he's going to go on to say in 3 John, if you read that, is to greet people, right? That be hospitable. And the Bible does teach us, be hospitable. But he says, don't be hospitable to these ones. Why? Because they're trying to fleece the flock. They have ulterior motives. Matter of fact, we talked about this last week. Remember in prayer, he says, there's a prayer that, what? Leads unto death. And a prayer that doesn't lead unto death. The prayer that leads unto death, he says, don't even pray for them. Because they've passed the point of no return. Remember, I gave the example of Pharaoh. Gave the example of Saul, King Saul. There's examples in the scripture where, you know, they passed the point of no return. And for God to expedite his sovereign plan, right, he affirms what they chose to get the ball going, right? And so we see that, notice in verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You see, if you know it's a false teacher, false prophet, don't even be hospitable to him, right? Now, I read this, and you ever hear the term guilt by association? Ever hear that? Now, I'm not sure that's a biblical term, but there's a principle, right? And I think that principle may be hitting here, right? If I hang out, right, with somebody that's a Jehovah's Witness, if I'm hanging out with them, what is people going to think in this church? You understand? We have to be very careful. Now, there's a discernment we need to use, right? There's, if I'm hanging out with maybe a Jehovah's Witness, maybe just... Matter of fact, you know, I have a lot of friends outside of this fellowship. I have a lot of friends that are not believers. Now, I don't fellowship with them, right? I don't hang out with them. Oh, my family, right? A lot of them aren't believers. Do I say they're not my family? You know, so there's a discernment we have to use. But when I start to hang out, like I'm buddy-buddy with, like, you know, some person that's a leader in the Jehovah's Witness movement or the Mormon church, right? We have to be very careful. We do, and I think this is what he's addressing here. You know, if you see me hanging out with somebody that's teaching some aberrant things, you might think that, you know, pastor might hold on to those aberrant things, right? And so I need to use discernment. There is a principle, guilt by association, which can be applied here. It's not saying that that's a biblical thing, but oftentimes who we hang out with, people associate, hey, he must, right? So if I'm only hanging out with people that are non-Christian, I don't hang around with people that are Christian, you know, there's guilt by association, maybe something wrong, right? So we have to be kind of careful, discerning, right? I think this is what he's drawing our attention to, right? He says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds, okay? All right, so you're not going to see a pastor in the Mormon church staying at Mars in my house, okay? I'm not going to see that. That would send the wrong message, okay? open to ministering to them, right? But there's a line that's crossed, okay? Okay, so this is the doctrinal damage that threatens a local fellowship. It's really not holding to the truth. Okay, so finding out, verse 12 says, having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. Now, I'll draw this to your attention in the importance of fellowship. It is important. Now, it's kind of an applicable thing today, right? The church is struggling to have physical fellowship. We here. We do the live stream. Now, this is a way that we can fellowship, right? Because of the things of that are happening around us. But, you know, it should never take the place of a desire to physically fellowship. And that's why, you know, really take advantage of these things that we've implemented. Come on out. You know, Marcy mentioned this to me, and it was really kind of a profound insight. She says, you know, people should understand by just coming to church, they're ministering to people. And it really is true. I started to think about that. Just your presence ministers to people. Because there's a dynamic in fellowship, corporate fellowship, that the Lord just, it blesses his heart, and he uses it to bless others. I know we need to be in the prayer closet, right? I know there's that alone time. But there's a time that we fellowship, and that's ordained by God. And just by you fellowshipping with others, you're ministering to others, right? And I think we experienced that last time and the times before. It just blessed my heart. You know, it went from 2 to 4. I don't think we started to tear down to 6. People were just kind of fellowshipping, loving each other. Oh, I haven't seen you. That is a beautiful thing. And so I want to kind of conclude with that as well, okay? Part of the love, right, is fellowship, is the desire to fellowship, right? That social test, right? Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The fullness of joy comes in fellowship. It really does. It's a neat way to end this letter. It says, the children of your elect sister. Now, who's the elect sister? We have the elect lady. Maybe it could be a sister church. Or maybe it could be, right, it's a family, right? And the elect lady has a sister and her family. Could be, right? I tend to decide he's speaking to a local fellowship and perhaps referring to now a sister church, a sister fellowship, okay? The children of our elect sister greet you. Amen. Because the next week we're going to be in 3 John, all right? And we're going to cover the whole book next week. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, may you minister to each one, Lord, in truth, in love, and in your word, Lord. May the inner workings of this fellowship, I pray, be exercising these, the social test, love, that we would be walking in truth, that we would know who God is, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, that we would know the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. We would know the truth. And Lord, that you would free us up in that truth, Lord. Help us also to exercise all the law and the prophets, Lord, in that one important law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Charity, Lord. May you write charity in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, I pray. Lord, help this fellowship love. Help us to love. Help us to have charity, Lord, for one another. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?